I've seen a lot more red, white, and blue the last day, and not just from the Stars and Stripes, but of the French flag that we've been seeing all over the news and online, and so I know that many of you have been watching and paying attention to what's been happening overseas in France, and of course it's a reminder to us of the challenges that we faced back all the way to 2001 on September 11th, and then just this constant battle, if you will, or concern about terrorism. I want to encourage you to remember that our great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the righteous judge of the living and the dead. That means we don't have to be. I know that there's this impulse in us to either run away in fear or in the face of danger, puff out our chests and get angry and want to do something about it. But the Word of God tells us expressly the opposite, saying, no, Jesus says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And so what's your call? Well, your call is to love others, to love your enemies, principally by telling them about their desperate need for a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. And so as you feel maybe these urges of anger swell up in you, commit them to the Lord and say, God, I don't want to respond in anger. I want to respond truthfully. I want to trust in your power. Corby and I were just getting our Christmas cards all taken care of, and we picked a verse that says, we see it in the book of Psalm 2, we see it in the book of Revelation, that our Lord Jesus Christ will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And we can count on his righteous judgment and rule, meaning we don't have to try to do that ourselves. I do think it's fitting to pray together for those afflicted and hurt, and also for us as we think about such things. So let's pray again, specifically for the circumstances and situation in Paris, and then for us. God, we come together as your people, interceding on behalf of those who've been hurt. God, those who've been afflicted with trials and sufferings. We think of families who've lost loved ones. And Lord, we pray for them. We ask that your comfort would find them. God, I am convinced that there are many in Europe and in France and Paris that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for hope and salvation. Maybe not as many as we would like, but there are some there. And God, I pray you'd mobilize them to tell others about the hope that they all can find in the Lord Jesus. God, I pray that you would show yourself to be strong. And I pray that you'd give us patience to wait for the coming salvation and deliverance, God, that you will provide. I pray that when we don't see it in our timing, we would not despair and we would not try to take matters into our own hands, but we would have increased confidence, God, that you will do what is good and right in the earth. God, bring that day quickly and then give us hope and patience in the meantime. And so help us, God, now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you grab a Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the pews near you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 5 to begin our sermon this morning. Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said this, starting in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The Apostle Paul gives us some very important insight into human nature here in 2 Timothy 4. He says, a time is coming when people will no longer endure sound teaching. Sound teaching is Paul's way of saying teaching that's true, teaching that's correct, that's in accordance with God's way. That seems odd. Why? Why would people turn away from sound teaching? Why wouldn't people want to hear and believe the truth? I mean, why would someone want to believe lies and deception? Paul tells us why. He gives us the answer to that. Here's the answer. It's because people want teaching that suits their passions and their cravings. We people have desires. We have these cravings. And he's saying that we want these desires and cravings satisfied. And so we will find teachers to accumulate, teachers of God, to tell us what we want to hear, tell us what we want to believe, so that we can still have what we really want and maintain some sense of a clear conscience. Even if it's a lie. That tells you what drives people, right? Truth doesn't necessarily drive people. Our passions, our desires drive us. And isn't it good news in the new covenant? God has said, I am coming to give you a new heart so you have new desires. And then I'm going to give you my spirit so that you can pursue these desires that God has given to you with a new heart. We're driven by our desire. We're driven by our desires. And I read this and I think about this and I'm reminded of so much of why we need a Lord and a Savior. I need a Savior. You need a Savior to save you from yourselves. From your own tendency to go the wrong way. And then, of course, we need a Lord, right? We need a Lord to tell us the truth. To demand obedience. To lead us towards Him and away from where our desires want to take us. And I'm curious, friends, are you blind to this temptation in you? Are you blind to the reality that your earthly, fleshly part of you wants to hear what you already believe so that you can keep your favorite idols close at hand? We're a little like Gollum in The Lord of the Rings, right? We all have something that we call our precious. Our precious. That if we're honest, we're not about to give up without a fight. And for some, there's a commitment to having these desires and cravings satisfied to such an extent that they will wander away from truth into myths, Paul says, and false teachings. You know, the messages that I would label as false teachings in our world today have this very laser-like focus on present-day satisfaction. Right now, self-esteem today, wealth today, fulfilled relationships today, the attainment of my dreams today, acceptance from others today. And friends, I want to submit to you that the truths of Scripture, sound doctrine, friends, they do not satisfy the cravings of the flesh. They do not. They don't. The greatness of God and the lowliness of man, the hope of resurrection, union with Christ, growth through sufferings, friends, these things do not satisfy fleshly desires. That's why you don't hear a lot of internet preachers talking about them. Okay? They might believe these things. They might give lip service to them, maybe in their doctrinal statement. But it's not the heart of their message. It's not the heart of their message because you know what? That's not what brings in donations. That's not what brings in the people. They just tickle the ears of their hearers. Now there is a remedy to this false teaching, which is always looking for cracks in the Church of Jesus Christ to find its way in. And that remedy is sound doctrine. It's the faithful teaching of God's truth. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, he says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, he says, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Think about that. Doing what? By doing what? What do I do that saves myself and my hearers? Timothy must be wondering. Hearers is an important word there. Right? What are they hearing that saves them? And the answer there is teaching, sound teaching, teachings of the faith, good doctrine. Jesus Christ saves his church from the schemes of the devil through sound teaching. That's something you can write in your notes if you're a note taker. Jesus Christ saves the church from the schemes of the devil by sound teaching. And let's not take anything for granted this morning. Sound doctrine is found in the pages of Scripture. Okay, one more question. Where do we get this teaching from? The Church of Jesus Christ is to receive its primary teaching in sound doctrine from the elders. From the elders. While there may be many other places to hear and read sound doctrine, I want to beg you to believe, First Baptist, this morning as we begin this sermon, that the primary place God has designed for you to hear sound teaching that saves your soul is from the elders and teachers of your local church. Let's rejoice and utilize the many good resources out there that God has provided for us. Let's also be on guard that there is as many resources that lead us astray. And then let's prioritize the teaching of God's word done in a local church. Today and next Sunday, we're going to be talking about what the responsibilities of the elders of a local congregation are supposed to be. As we've learned these last two Sundays, the church of the Lord Jesus is to be led by a collection of elders. These elders are to be humble, godly, courageous men who can teach God's word and who can manage their own households well because they're given this charge to manage the church of God. And the first responsibility, this first task that we're going to look at, and we're going to do it this Sunday, and we're going to look at another one next Sunday, concerns the teaching of sound doctrine to a congregation. And I'm praying, as you heard in this introduction that we just heard, I'm praying that your souls are stirred a little bit, that you want to hear more specifically God's design and plan for this in your life. God saves the body of Christ through the faithful teaching of his word. I don't know if there's much more important than that. And so I'm praying that that gives you this desire to learn more. So this responsibility, this task, given to elders to teach Church of Jesus Christ might be best seen in Titus chapter 1. So just flip a few pages further to Titus chapter 1. We read this section last week, and I'm just going to pull out one verse for you, verse 9. We see this other places, but this maybe spells it out the clearest for us. Titus chapter 1, verse 9, just look what it says there. Paul writing to his brother Titus, and he says, "He, this elder, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." Paul's word to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, in the qualifications there, you just see this very brief, an elder must be able to teach. But here in the Titus passage, we get more information. We get what they're supposed to do and even what manner it should be done. And so he must hold firm, Paul says to Titus, this word of God to be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. And then in concert with that, rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine. So put two and two together, First Baptist. We can see here quite clearly that an elder's responsibility, the task of this collection of elders, is to teach sound doctrine to a church. 1 Timothy 5 verse 17 says this, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." While every elder ought to be able to teach in some capacity, we read in 1 Timothy 5 here this sense where there seems to be some elders who have a particular focus on teaching and preaching. Obviously, then, these elders, not only these, but all of them, would need to then hold firm the word of God as trustworthy, meaning they can't be wondering if it's true. They can't be questioning whether it's right. They need to have this confidence that when the Word of God is presented and understood, it will be leading the Church of God in a way towards life. It doesn't mean that elders got everything figured out. Elders don't have everything figured out. You know that very well, right? But it does mean there's a level of confidence that an elder must have in what God has revealed clearly in the Word, so that he can give instruction in it. But there's also the correcting part. Did you see that too? They must be able to instruct in sound doctrine, but they also must be able to rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine. That word rebuke is a rather strong word here in this context. It carries this idea of shaming somebody or admonishing them. Sadly, we do get stuck sometimes, right? Arrogantly, proudly, insisting on our own way, insisting on our own behavior. And in those cases, there are times when maybe an elder does need to provide a little force in the correcting or rebuking word that sets a congregational member in his or her right place. Of course, it doesn't need to be that way. Some people can contradict sound doctrine very innocently, right? With a heart that has pure motives and desires. And in that case, the word of correction ought to be gentle and kind, soft, encouraging. So we see that humility, of course, would play an important role in that situation. And so imagine the ways in which a teacher or an elder might give this loving, shepherding correction like the Lord Jesus. Maybe if the error is small, again, maybe it's gentle, patient, kind words of correction. The error is egregious, maybe leading other people astray. Maybe the correction needs to be a little firmer. Maybe even in the presence of other people. Depends. But of course, the elders together ought to be thoughtful about the manner in which it's done for the good of the congregation, because this correction is needed. We need this correction. There was a gentleman who came to First Baptist Church here a number of years ago. He's no longer with us. He moved away. And he started coming to First Baptist because he was seeing someone who was a regular attender at First Baptist. That's how I first got to know him. And of course, I wanted to make myself warm and welcoming, and so try to introduce myself and learn his name, and when I see him, you know, welcome him. And so it was a regular occurrence. I would say, "Hey, good morning, Mark. You know, it's good to have you here. And how was the week?" And had just a nice exchange of pleasantries. Or if I saw him around town, "Hey, Mark, hey, it's good to see you." And over time, they stopped seeing each other, and so Mark stopped coming to First Baptist. And I noticed that, and so I approached our attender and said, "Oh, you and Mark must not be together anymore." "No, we're not. We broke up." And so that's too bad. And we talked a little bit more. And so I went, as I was leaving to go shake other people's hands, she says, "Oh yeah, by the way, his name's not Mark." I said, what are you talking about? She goes, "Well, his name's not Mark." I'm like, "Well, I've been calling him Mark like for 2 years. She goes, "Yeah, I know. It's been funny." And I'm like, "Well, I needed some correction. I needed someone to come and rebuke me, right? Gently. I it was embarrassing, but I think I would have taken it all right, you know? We all need that. We all need correction. And I guess I just want to ask you, are you willing and ready to be corrected? I know it's hard, but are you willing and ready to be corrected? For someone to come and tell you that maybe your thoughts, maybe your beliefs, maybe your actions are not in accordance with the truth and ways of God. Is that you? Do you think you've got everything pretty much figured out? Do you think you're walking the path that God wants you to walk and there's really no need to improve? Or are you like everybody else in the body of Christ, still in progress, still needing correction? See, how you answer that question, "Would you like to be corrected?" that will determine the kind of growth you'll experience as a believer in Jesus. And it will also make an impact on the kind of relationship you have with the elders of your church. right? If the elders of your church are given this task to give you encouragement, instruction, and correction in sound doctrine, and you don't like to be corrected, I'm guessing you're not going to like your elders very much. This is important. This is an important step because the task of the elders is to lead the congregation in sound teaching. And I would submit to you, my brothers and sisters, that receiving the teachings from the elders and teachers of your local church, that is as important to your own spiritual development as your own Bible reading. Now, that's a big claim coming from us, right? Because we love to champion Bible reading here at First Baptist. We send out the plans and we give regular sermons about how important your own Bible reading is. And I am happy to say that God has significantly helped me in my journey of faith by my own Bible reading. But I would suggest, in addition to that, we need the teachings and the corrections of others. And here's why. Friends, it's because we are so susceptible to self-deception. We are so blind to our blind spots. Can we be so blind to our blind spots? We are blind. And here's what that means. Here's what that means. When we read our Bibles on our own, because of our own blind spots, we are not able to take the truth of Scripture and rightly apply it to all the areas that we need it applied to in our life. Because we just can't see. We can't see all those areas that we need God's help and grace in. We need others to come along and show us where that is. We need the teachings of others. Because they're able to see our lives, they're able to see the truth and how those things need to come together when we can't see that for ourselves. The key passage, of course, to that is Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. You've heard me use this before, but I'm going to use it again. It'll be on the screen for you. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Leave that verse up there on that screen for us to look at. You can see all the elements of what I just said in that verse, can't you? We need to be careful about falling away from God. Don't think that that's not a potential danger to your spiritual journey. And that happens when you begin being deceived by sin. And when sin deceives you, the longer that happens, the harder your heart grows to the truth of God. And so what's the remedy? What's the fix? We're told, beginning of verse 13, the exhortation and teaching of other people in our lives is the fix to that. I need someone other than me telling me the truth. Now, in this passage, we're to do this all for one another. And if that's the case, how much more then should we be receiving the corrections and the instructions of our elders and teachers in our local congregation, given the specific responsibility to help us grow in the Lord? So, I want to share with you some thoughts as to what this might mean then for you and for me. What does this mean for us as a church? The first thing I would encourage you to do then as a congregation is look for the teachings of God from the elders and teachers in a local church. Like, look for it. Put yourself under that teaching. The elders and their encouragement to you, the elders whom they have given approval of to be teachers in different settings in our church, put yourself under their teaching. Now, that's both a mindset and an action, isn't it? It's both a mindset and an action. It's a mindset in that you have to come looking for it. You have to come looking for it. You have to want it. That's a mindset. I want to be taught in Bible study, in Sunday school, in this one-on-one discipleship setting, this marriage enrichment time with my spouse and this elder and his spouse. I'm looking for this correction. Now, if that causes you to scratch your head a little bit and think, well, but Brian, I'm here. Like, I'm here every Sunday. What are you talking about? What do you think I'm doing here? Well, there's a lot of reasons why we come to hear teaching. There's a lot of reasons why we come. Some of us come to be amused and entertained, Tell me a funny joke. Tell me an emotional story that's going to pique my curiosity and interest. And certainly effective teaching includes those elements. But that's not why we come. We don't come for those things. We come to hear the teaching of God's word. Some people come to critique. I confess, that's a challenge for me. I do this for a living, and so when I hear other people do teaching and preaching, it's hard for me to turn that switch off of, oh, I would do it this way. Or how come you didn't bring in that passage? I have to tell myself, Brian, be a learner. Be a learner, because that's not my natural default. When I'm sitting in church, maybe my home church or Corby's home church, I'm not coming as a learner in those settings unless I preach to myself, be a learner. I need that. Not a critiquer, but a learner. Some people come to hear God's word merely to be stroked. Tell me what I already believe, you know, so I can feel good about myself. I can feel good about where I stand. There's all kinds of reasons why we come to listen to teaching. And we ought to come to these times of teaching ready to be taught, ready to learn. We should have these kinds of thoughts. God, show me where I might be off. Help me see what I do not see, God, about you, about me, about your church. God, change my attitudes, change my desires. God, help me see something about myself that I haven't seen yet. If I hear something that I've already known, God, remind me of how important it is. God, thank you for this reminder and help me apply it more deeply in my life. Friends, that's all attitude. That is all up here. It's mindset that I come in. When we come, we must be ready to learn. Then there's this action part, right? You have to actually take the steps necessary to be a learner. You got to come. That's one. You got to come. If you're not actually coming to hear the word of God taught from your elders or teachers, you can't learn. If you're not reaching out, maybe giving a call to an elder saying, hey, could we have some lunch? So I'd love to bounce some ideas off you. I'm struggling with something. You're never going to learn, glean from the wisdom that God's men have for you. You need to listen and be attentive, right? You can't surf on your iPhone when Pastor Tim is teaching a Sunday school class. You can't daydream about the Packer game. You're not going to learn. I mean, these simple things that we tell kids right in schools, you got to do these things too. We can't take that for granted. Tim and I, as the vocational elders, those elders who are called and you support so generously, we have resources that we find for you. And I know there's all kinds of great resources out there that we haven't read, but we also have a storehouse of some that we do like a lot that we recommend to you. You gotta take those and read those or listen to them. Again, not for our sake. We find them for your sake. You gotta do these kinds of things to be learners and listeners. I want to encourage you to let 1 Timothy 4:16 ring in your hearts and minds, which says, keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Remember, God uses sound doctrine to save his church. He does. And the task of teaching sound doctrine is primarily given to the elders of a local congregation. Therefore, pray, God, make me eager for the words of teaching from my elders and teachers in one-on-one discipleship settings, in marriage enrichment times, or small groups, or Bible studies, or Sunday schools, or Sunday sermons. And friends, when you do, I am confident, when you do, you will experience the saving power of God by His Spirit through the help that He has for you in your local church. That's the first task of an elder that is critically important for all of us to know together. Okay? That's the word of the Lord. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? Pastor Tim and I are happy to pray with you. And so before you run off and do the different things that you might do here or as you leave, please, if you need prayer, we want to help you. Let's close together. God in heaven, thank you for the teachings that we have found in the Scriptures. And I pray, Father, that we would be eager to learn them. both in our own Bible reading, but also, God, in the opportunities that you present to us here in our local church. Thank you so much for the community of faith that we have. May we all be an encouragement to one another in truth. We ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.